Good morning, everyone. I'd like to first of all greet you all in the precious name of Jesus, the one who said, "Come to the waters, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty. You won't be denied." But it was such a blessing to hear the youth singing this morning. That song really spoke to my heart. It's good to be with you all here, and special welcome from Pine Creek Congregation. Welcome you all to come and visit us when you can in the northern part of Pennsylvania. It's a little bit more mountains and hills in our area of the country, but it certainly is good to be here. It's a beautiful sunrise this morning. I don't know if you all got to see it, but it was just a reminder of God's love in the world today. You know, we live in a troubled world. It's a dark world that we live in. Satan is busy, but God's love shines through every day. Sunrise always is a reminder of that to me. For a message this morning, we're going to start out in the book of Genesis. We're going to look at chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses. I really appreciated the devotional thoughts that were shared about making a graph on our lives, and also the thoughts that were shared as far as true worship and revival in our hearts in the Sunday school class. In Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read verses 2 to 7. We're going to start out, first of all, looking at four different illustrations. We're going to be comparing people. We're going to look at the first illustration that we're going to have is on Cain and Abel. And we're going to look at the difference between these people and the outcome of their lives and consider that as we go through. So we're going to start out with chapter 4, verse 2. It talks about Cain and Abel being born. It says that Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So we see Cain and Abel were two brothers. They grew up together and shared many experiences together as being part of the first family on earth. But there was a difference between them. Abel's offering was accepted by God, but Cain's was not. You know, they were both human. Neither was perfect. They shared the same parents. They were both taught to work. Cain was a crop farmer. Abel was a shepherd. Why was Abel accepted by God, but Cain was not? What made the difference? Let's go on to the second illustration. We're going to jump back to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 to 5. It talks about Abram and Lot. Genesis 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So we have Abram and Lot, close relatives. They worked together for many years, and they traveled together. They went into the land of Canaan together. And then in Genesis 13, jumping ahead a little bit to verses 1 to 9 in chapter 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, and between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite also dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So we see, as their substance grew, Abram and Lot were crowding each other out. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And they just had arguments going on, and they decided to separate. So they had to separate. So then in verses 10 to 18, And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I'm not going to keep reading all these verses. This is the account where the Lord decided that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And, you know, Lot went to the well-watered plains, and Abram was just satisfied to stay wherever he was. Abram was blessed by God while Lot drifted into the world. And then jumping ahead to verses 32 to 33 in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, verses 32 to 33. This is where the Lord had come to Abram and told him, I'm going to have to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham was pleading for Lot. And he said, at the end of his conversation in these verses, he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So the Lord said, Okay, I will not destroy the city if there's just 10 righteous in there. And then in chapter 19, I'm not going to again read these verses, but from 4 to 14, it describes the terrible wickedness in that city. And in the end, there wasn't even 10 righteous in there. It was a very wicked environment that Lot found himself in. And we know how it worked out that Lot and his two daughters were able to escape this destruction. And in the end, in verse 24 of chapter 19, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. So this beautiful, lush area, the well-watered plains, were burned up and destroyed. And only Lot and his two daughters escaped. Abraham was richly blessed. And his family became the lineage of the Son of God. But Lot was left with nothing but his two daughters living in a cave. Why? What made the difference? Continue on to the third illustration that we have. In Genesis chapter 25, we have again twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, and they shared the same father and mother, grew up together in the same household, shared many experiences together in their childhood years. And in Genesis chapter 25, we see in verses 29 to 34, it talks about the account where Esau came in from the field, he was tired and hungry, and he said to Jacob, who was making a bowl of soup, he said, I need something to eat. And Jacob said, okay, I'll give you something to eat if it's that important to you. Sell me your birthright. And Esau did so. He sold him his birthright and he hated it, despised it. He didn't even want it. And he sold it off for a bowl of soup. And then in Genesis 26, verses 34 to 35, it says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So we see Esau took heathen wives, which were a grief to his parents. And then in 28, chapter 28, verses 1 to 5, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a fruitful people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. And it goes on to say that, so we see here, first of all, that Jacob was blessed by Isaac and by God. And he went to his mother's family for a wife who feared God. And then in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 28, what does Esau do? When he saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, he sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence. And that he, as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And Jacob obeyed his father and mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael. And he took more wives from the land of Canaan, from heathen wives, which were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Let's think about this a little bit. Jacob nor Esau was perfect. They both made mistakes. Jacob deceived Esau. And Esau hated his brother and wanted to kill him. But Jacob was blessed and Esau was not. Why? What made the difference? Okay, let's look at the fourth illustration here yet. Jumping back in the New Testament to Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 26. And we're going to be comparing two disciples of Jesus. We're going to be looking at Judas and Peter. And in Matthew 26, verses 45 to 50, it says, then cometh, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, and hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. So this is the account where Judas betrays Jesus. He betrayed him with a kiss. For 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed his Lord and Master, Jesus. And then jumping ahead from verses 69 to 74, now Peter sat without in the palace. This is after Jesus was arrested. And a damsel came to him, saying, Thou wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, and I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Brother John talked about this. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the account where Peter denies his Lord and Master, Jesus. And then in verses 3 to 5 of the next chapter, talks again about Judas. It says, Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and I have in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas took his own life after he had realized what he had done. Peter went out and wept bitterly, tears of remorse and regret. Jumping ahead to Acts chapter 2. Looking further into Peter's life. First of all, it talks about how the Holy Spirit descended in flaming tongues of fire on the disciples at the Pentecost. And then, after receiving the Holy Spirit, verse 14, it says, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. He went out and addressed the crowd after receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he preached a message to them. And then in verse 6, he ends his message with these words, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He ended his message with this bold statement that Jesus Christ, the one who they crucified, is Lord. This Peter that had denied Jesus. Peter was an apostle and a pillar in the early church. He died a martyr, a hero for Jesus. Judas and Peter spent many years walking many miles together, shared many experiences together as disciples of Jesus, following him. But their final destinations were far apart. Why? What made the difference? Cain and Abel, Abram and Lot, Jacob and Esau, Judas and Peter. We could add Ahaz and Hezekiah. What made the difference? Let's consider this statement for a moment. This is the title of the message. You are what you love. You are what you love. In John chapter 1, let's read verses 35 to 39. This is the account when John the Baptist recognized Jesus, and Jesus was just beginning his earthly ministry. In verse 35, it says, "Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." Jesus' first two disciples were coming to follow him. I believe it was Andrew and John. And when they first started to follow Jesus, what did he ask them? He turned around and he said, What seek ye? What do you want? What is your desire? What are you looking for? He didn't ask them, What do you know? He didn't even ask them, What do you believe? He simply asks us, What do you want? What seek ye? I believe this is the most piercing question that Jesus can ask of us, because we are what we love, what we want, what we're seeking determines who we are. Our wants and longings and desires are at the core of who we are. They are the wellspring from which our actions and behavior flow. In plainer words, what we love decides how we act and what we do. You know, God created each one of us with a spiritual heart. And just as our physical heart is at the core of our life, our physical life, if our heart quits, we die. It's that simple. In the same way, our spiritual heart is at the core of our spiritual life. And our hearts are designed by God to love something. What we love decides who we are in God's eyes. In John chapter 21, verses 1 to 17, I think I'll take the time to read these verses. John 21, verses 1 to 17. It's an interesting passage, I believe, or an interesting story here, and a lot that we can gain from it. So it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." This was after Jesus had died and arose again and was showing himself at times to his disciples on the earth. "And on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, and Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith to them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth, and he entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fishing coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net out of net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So we have a story here of Peter deciding he's just going to go out fishing today, something he enjoyed to do. It was his occupation before he was a disciple. And the other disciples said, okay, we're going too. So they went out and weren't catching anything, and then Jesus appeared, and after he told them to cast on the other side, they knew it was Jesus then, because all of a sudden they were like overloaded with fish. And when Jesus asked Peter, Do you love me more than these? He wasn't condemning the fishing. He was asking Peter, What do you love the most? What is the core of your love and desires? Do you love me more than anything else? If you do, you will feed my sheep. You will minister to the people's spiritual needs. You will be an apostle for me. You will want to work in God's kingdom more than anything else. Jesus is asking you today, Do you love me more than these? And I'll let you put in the blank. Your car, your truck, your cell phone, your house, your business. Do you love me more than these? It's a challenging question. In Proverbs, Solomon has a few things to say about our hearts. Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our hearts, what we love, controls where we look and what paths we take. It controls the choices that we make in life. In chapter 6, verses 20 to 22, it says, My son, keep thy father's commandment and forget not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Bind them continually upon thine heart. In chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the tables of thine heart. Write them on your heart. Do we have a desire to do what's right, to follow God's commandments? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As we read and study God's word and allow it to penetrate our hearts, it reveals who we really are by exposing the thoughts and intents of our hearts. What we really love is who we really are. What we love affects our goals and motives in life. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it talks about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What we love affects what we think. If we love the Lord, we will get rid of evil thoughts. As it says in Romans 12:2, we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How are you with your personal devotions? Do you read and study God's word and allow it to penetrate your heart? A follower of Jesus will be a student of the word, one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, as it says in Psalms 1:2. What we love affects what we want to read, what we feed our minds and on our phones. What do you feed on? What do you love? What seek ye? Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2 says, As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When a deer is thirsty. It will do whatever it takes to get to water. It'll go over rough terrain, whatever it takes. Do we have that kind of thirst? If we love God, we will dig into His Word. Do whatever it takes to find the truths. To find Him and seek His will in our life. What we love affects what we look for. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, He challenges us. Let's turn there. I'm going to read those verses. Verses 19 to 21, Matthew 6. Verses 19 to 21. Jesus says, lay it not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What we love besides who we really are. What is the core of your goals in life? What is the main reason for going to work? Is it to gain money to buy things for yourself? Or is it to provide a service to others and to support your family? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'd like to turn yet to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to just read, first of all, verses 10 and 11. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, but because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. What should we love? We should love our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. Do we truly love our brothers and sisters? Or do we try to bring them down by talking bad about them? Does it make us feel good when we see them succeed? Or does it make us feel better when they fail? Do we really have that light in our hearts of love for our brothers and sisters? Reading on to starting at verse 12 to 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. John is writing to you, children. Because of Jesus, your sins are forgiven and you are blameless before God. Those who are young in the faith, you have been forgiven. You have been made free from sin. You have known the Father. You've been taught about God ever since you were little. Most of us have this Christian heritage that we take for granted. John is writing to the youth, you have overcome the wicked one. You've experienced victory over sin in your life. You are strong, and the word of God lives in you. You've heard and read God's word. John is writing to the fathers and mothers, to the adults this morning. You have known God from the beginning. Through the years of life, you've had experiences of, you can look back and see where God has brought you through the trials in life. You've experienced God's love and mercy, guidance and direction, strength and courage in your life. To the children, to the youth, and to the adults, you have a good heritage. You have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You have something worthwhile, something that will last with eternal value. So verse 15, so don't love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. The lust of the flesh, the desires to gratify the flesh, the lust of the eye, the desire to accumulate things, material wealth. Materialism is all around us. And the pride of life, being proud of our accomplishments and success in life. It's all going to pass away. Money, fame, modern technology, fads and fashions. It's all going to be burned up and melted with fervent heat at the end. But these things attract us because they're appealing to our carnal nature. If it feels good, do it. It's Satan's call to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but it will take us away from God and from things that are eternal. So the choices you make the clothing you wear, the music you listen to, the friends you choose? Do they reflect a heart that loves God or the world? In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes, we need to love the people of the world. And yes, we need to win souls for Christ. But we can't do this by trying to be like them. What do you love? The difference between Cain and Abel, Abram and Lot, Jacob and Esau, Peter and Judas, is what they love with their heart. I'd like to close with a few challenging questions this morning. First of all, what do you love? God or the world? Things that are eternal or things that will pass away? What you say you love and what God says you love, are they the same? Who are you in God's eyes? Where you put the line on your chart, as we heard this morning in devotions, and where God puts the line, is it the same? Is there changes that God is prompting you to change in your life? I appreciated that challenge. Start today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Let's remember, you are what you love. Let's kneel for prayer. Almighty Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, first of all, for Jesus and what he has done for us and made a way for us. We thank you for what he has taught us, Lord, and the challenge that he has left us, as he did with Peter. Do we love you more than these? And Father, we pray as we consider this in our own hearts, in our own lives, help each one of us, Lord, to be honest and open to the piercings of your word and your spirit in our life. And when you prompt us to change, Lord, help us to be faithful in doing so and not waiting. And Father, we pray as we consider going about in the world around us from day to day throughout the week, Lord, help us not to try to blend in, but help us to win souls for you and have compassion on those around us in the world. Help us to love you and not the ways of the world. Help us to live in the world, but not of the world. Help us to be a salt to the earth. Father, we pray that you would keep us in your care. Help us to be faithful. And help us, Lord, to live for you so that someday we can all be together in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.